Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. It is good to be up here today, and I pray that some way, shape, form, or fashion, God will touch your heart. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls, which I haven't, but I had somebody tell me that there was a sign on the river before Niagara Falls that says, number one, do you have an anchor? And number two, do you know how to use it? This morning, I want to talk about the anchor of our belief, and I want you to think about a few things as we go into this text today. Now, you're thinking to yourself, why not chapter 10? Did you go from 9 to 11? Well, if you remember a few weeks ago, I, more along than I spoke on chapter 10, and here's the thing, okay, that in chapter 10 of Hebrews, we had learned that since Jesus, our great high priest, had paid the price, he went into the Holy of Holies, if you will. He was the sacrifice. We no longer need a man priest, I mean, because he did not measure up. Jesus is the ultimate high priest, and we have the opportunity to go to God directly through Jesus Christ. And he says that in chapter 10. He also says, if you remember, that I preached on Hebrews 10, 23, 24, and 25, where I said you need to stand up, you need to man up, and you need to show up, okay? Because I read through that text, and at the end of chapter 10, which I started first, he is sharing that, look, warning against falling away. Do not fall away. Remember when you were enlightened and you held on to your faith, that you remained, you were excited about what had happened, and you were willing to let your things get confiscated. You were willing to go through trials and tribulations. So do not fall away. And in Hebrews chapter 10, 39, it is our spring forward verse, because we get to Hebrews 11 and talk about the hall of faith. I think there's something that we miss in this. And as I said one Wednesday night, I think it's D.A. Carson that said it, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. There must be context surrounding Scripture, okay? And if you look at Hebrews 10, 39, he says this, and we're going to be looking at 11, 1 through 2, but I want to start out with 10:39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. That is very key, because as we will look at the hall of faith, the overarching theme in the hall of faith is perseverance. You must remain faithful. And what I would like to do is go through two verses before we get to the examples of the hall of faith to explain to you what faith is. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. If you would, please stand as we read these two verses. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction, or you may have evidence of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. You may sit down. Now, faith is a very interesting term, and I thought by going through this, it may be better for me to tell you what faith is not. Okay? So in context of what is going on, here are these Jewish believers who are getting outside influences about going back to the judicial system, or going back to the system, or the sacrificial system. And he's saying, hold to Christ because he is superior and greater than all. And you do not need to do that, because if you go back, you're extinguishing the faith of the old fathers. And I will explain that to you in just a few moments. But let me tell you what faith is not. It says the assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of things unseen. What is faith that it is not? Faith is not a blind leap. It drives me crazy when people say faith is a blind leap. If you're talking about blindness, you're talking about darkness. And in Christ, there is no darkness. A blind faith is not a faith. It is magic. Blind faith is what we can find in our health, wealth, and prosperity teachings. Let me tell you something. When you try to convince somebody that if they don't have an arm, if they will pray more, they will grow one, you got a problem. Now, we laugh at that and scoff at that, but we do it with money. We do it with our health. One thing that drives me crazy is when people say, well, that person's sick. Well, the reason you're sick is you don't have enough faith for God to heal you. Show me in Scripture where everybody has been healed. There is no health, wealth, and prosperity. God never promised any of us we would be wealthy. He never promised any of us we would be healthy. Okay? That is blind faith. That is hoping in the hopeless. You see, how many of you have ever gone to a zoo? We have the M&Ms, it's still there, the zoo that Justin was talking about last week. If you go to a zoo, you'll find very interesting enclosures. Did you know the African impala can jump 10 feet in the air and 30 feet long? But yet, he will not clear a fence that is 4 foot high. Why? Because animals will not trust where their feet can't land. That's blind faith. True faith is believing where your feet are going before you get there. There's a big difference. You see, it's very interesting to me. We talk about blind faith. See, blind faith, again, is magic. It's hoping what may happen. And it's not trusting in God for His Word. Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to Burma, he was in prison with 32-pound chains on his ankles and a piece of bamboo wrapped around him. And one guy sneered at him. He said, "Well, what does the prospect of converting the heathen look like now?" He looked back. He said, "The prospect is still as bright as the promises of God." Do you understand that? God never promised to change your circumstances. That's blind faith. That's hoping in something that may or may not happen based on what you want to happen and not the will of God. You understand? Blind faith. Faith is also not the knowledge of biblical doctrine. I want everybody to understand this. Just because you know the Bible does not give you saving faith. We talked about this morning. You can have all the biblical doctrine in the world, and you can take anybody. It does not matter whether you know all the creeds, whether you know all the verses. Charles Spurgeon, listen to what he said. Charles Spurgeon said this. It's so beautiful. It moves me very bigly. He said, "It will not save me to know that Christ is a Savior, but it will save me to trust Him as my Savior." Devils believe and they tremble. You can know all the prayers. You can know all the creeds. You can know every text. And that does not mean you have saving faith. I used to work many years ago with a man that had been in prison for a long time. And he told me he had read the Bible 5 times. His name was George, and he began to ask me questions. And let me tell you something. We often hear people say, "Well, I've read it through." This man had. He could quote Scripture better than 99% of the Christians I know. And he was lost. He was lost. Because having biblical knowledge didn't make him a Christian. It made him knowledgeable of God's Word. But it didn't give him clarity, and it didn't give him hope, because he didn't have the Word in his heart. There's a big difference. Knowing the Bible does not give you saving faith. Faith is not just a flippant idea. This gets me. "Ah, brother, just got to have faith and trust it. Let go and let God." Let me tell you something. You must understand that faith is not a joke, and we shouldn't approach others as a joke. When we tell people about faith, we point them to Scripture and the promises of God, not some flippant idea that people might say, "You're exactly right. I just lost everything. I'm letting go." It's not an idea. It's just like the gospel. Are people going to hell? Yes, they are. Tell them why. Faith. Tell them why. The problem is we like to make some flippant ideas or flippant terms that we think are cute, or maybe punch somebody in the gut to get them to turn to Christ or get them to put more faith in Christ. If you don't back up what you say with Scripture, it's ungodly. And so many times we see this happen. that we try to tell people things that are not God's word, but of our own making. And saving faith is not participating in the church services or church ordinances. I've been baptized. Okay. Why? I took the Lord's Supper. Why? I go to church. Why? You see, I think a lot of times people want to fill themselves with things to make themselves feel better. I was baptized twice before I was saved. I went into the water, a dry sinner, and came out a wet one. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is a result that you show the people your salvation. It's your personal testimony of faith that there's been a change in your life where you were convicted, wrought by the Holy Spirit, to turn to Christ and turn from sin. And your life has changed, and you'll never be the same. Faith, lastly, is not a feeling. Now, this always gets people upset. They want to feel good. Faith makes me feel good. I go to church, I feel good. You know what? Feeling good means happiness. Happiness is temporary. Joy is eternal. Let me give it to you this way. If you're going to feel good, you're going to get entertained. Like I've told you many times, going fishing makes me feel good. But it didn't even guarantee my salvation in the presence of God. Spending time with my family makes me feel good. Doing things with my friends. I like working. There's a lot of things that make me feel good. But faith is not a feeling. It is an experience wrought by God Almighty alone. It's not a feeling. When I come together to worship you, worship with you, I'm not coming here to preach and be glorified myself or to glorify you. I am here to glorify the Lord God Almighty and His Son Jesus Christ. Not because I want to feel better about myself, because He's worthy to be praised. That's why we do what we do. That's why we exist, for the glory of God. Not for a feeling. So what is faith? Very simple. What is faith? Faith is trusting the promises of God regardless of your circumstances. Faith is trusting the promises of God regardless of your circumstances. I want you to understand this, okay? That regardless of what you're going through, God is still faithful. We talked about this morning at Sunday school. And sometimes we will hurt. There have been times that I have prayed that people would be healed. There's been times that you prayed they would be healed. God never promised us again that everybody would be healed physically. Regardless of our circumstances, there's a little boy named David. He was 2 years old when he was diagnosed with leukemia. And he would get prods and pokes, and his mom, Deborah, would carry him to the doctors continuously for blood work. We're adults and we don't like needles. He was 2, and they used him for a pincushion. And he was going through pain and agony continuously. And at 4 years old, they had to take him back to the doctor because he was sick. And they said, "We got to do a spinal tap on you." Now, I don't know if you've ever had a spinal tap, but I have. And it's miserable. And they took this little boy and they held him down. And they took 3 people to hold him down as they stuck this needle in his spine. And he's sobbing and he's crying and he's yelling. And after the spinal tap, His tears dried up and he looked at the doctor and said, "Thank you for hurting me. Do you see this? That God never promised to deliver you from your circumstances. But what he does is that by faith in him, he is drawing you closer to his son, Jesus Christ. He never promised that. It makes me sick to hear people give you false promises. I assure you, you will get sick and you will die. But faith is knowing, regardless of what happens to me, God is faithful. I have given the example several times of people that I've known, talked about it at Sunday school this morning. Three people I know that were godly people, that they used Jesus Christ. Two of them were women. That even in the midst of while they were dying, they said, "God is good. God is good." And they died. They died. And you said, "Well, why weren't they healed?" They were. Because they're in the presence of Jesus Christ. And no longer does suffering happen on this earth. For they have been changed forever by our Creator. I want you to understand, please, that just because you're going through something doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. Just because you're going through something don't mean you're going to get out of it. If you lost everything today, would you still say God's good? He never promised us. We always like to quote the verse that God causes all things to work to good for those that love him, who's been called according to his purpose. We love to quote that. And that is one of those words that is ripped screaming completely out of context. Because again, he did not say he's going to remove us from our circumstances, but he'd draw us closer to Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, as I said this morning, we're about to get a reality check of what persecution's about. We're going to see who's real. And it's, your feelings are not going to help you. It's going to be that faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you trust him and his promises regardless of the circumstances. But look what the verse says. I love this. "For by it the men of old gained approval." A great question that I'm often asked is, how were the Old Testament saints saved? Very clearly. By faith. Well, Chad, I don't understand. You see, what I was explaining this morning in Sunday school, and I wanted to explain to you, is the Old Testament is the fingerprint of Jesus. When Tiffany and I were called to Pennsylvania the first time, I pastored a church named New Hope. And when I first went to that, our very first day, they had rented this big blinking sign and had our names on it, and it was lit up doing this. "Welcome, Chad and Tiffany Howard and family." Well, ain't no doubt they know who's coming here, you know, I mean. And I often laugh at that, but see, that's what the Old Testament does to Jesus Christ. It points to him. You say, "Well, how are they saved?" Well, I'm going to tell you. You see, Genesis 3:10 tells us when man fell, God said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman. They're going to be evil. But let me tell you something. You're going to have an offspring that's going to kick him in the head." That's Genesis 3:10. Genesis 49:10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." That scepter he's talking about is Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, "By his stripes we're healed." Jeremiah says, "The law will be carved on men's hearts." Every single word of God points to Jesus. Period. They did not have the exact picture that we have. As one theologian said, it was a dimly portrait of Jesus Christ, but they had a messianic faith because they believed in the promises of God. They look toward the cross. Brothers and sisters, we look back, but it's still the cross that saves. You say, what about the sacrificial system? These forefathers didn't put their faith in the sacrificial system. They put their faith in the promises of God. Because they knew that, number one, it took sacrifice for men to be saved, and it caused death because it was blood that only made men righteous. But those priests, as we talked about, always worked. They never sit still. But the work on the cross, Jesus sat down because the work is done, and they looked forward to that. That's how they were saved. We'll turn to Romans 4 just for a few moments. I want you to listen. Romans chapter 4. For Scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited to him as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin in the Lord will not take into account. Let me tell you something, what it's saying. Abraham believed. He looked forward to the promises of God. That's how they were saved. Trusting the promises of God. And as we'll look next week, we'll get into the hall of faith. But I want you to remember again, in context, it still deals with perseverance. It still deals with perseverance. That we remain faithful in what God has called us to do. That's what he's telling him. Don't go back. Stay on the path. Don't be tempted because God is greater. Because what happens, we must understand. Listen, it is Jesus Christ who saves. It is Jesus Christ who keeps us on that path. And if we are his, we are not justified by anything that we've done or how we feel, but we are justified alone by God's grace and the price paid on the cross. Only. So what is faith? It's trusting in the promises of God, regardless of circumstances. So what is the evidence of that faith? Please hear me. It's an active demonstration of the belief of those promises. The active demonstration. I want to read a passage to you that's very familiar. But I want you to hear this. An active demonstration. As Jesus was going out, large crowds gathered around him. He got into a boat and sat down. The whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds. Some seeds fell by the road. The birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil, and they yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30-fold. He who has ears, let him listen. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to us in parables? Jesus said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, more will be given. He who have an abundance, but whomever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him. Therefore I speak in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. You will keep on hearing, but they will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but they will not perceive, for the heart of the people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And listen what he says in verse 20. He explains this parable. He says this in verse 20. The one who the seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, and immediately he falls away. And I backed up, I should have hit 19. When anyone hears the word, the kingdom that does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one who the seed is thrown on the road. That's first. Those that are thrown on the road, the devil comes and snatches away. The one that is thrown in the shallow ground, if you will, it don't have a root. And when tough times come, they fade away. And then you have the ones that land upon the thorn. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth. Now, there are some theologians that will disagree with me on this context. But I want you to hear what I say very clearly, and you investigate it through Scripture. The Bible tells me that there's only one good soul. One. You see, the first one is those that don't listen. They don't hear. They're spiritually blind. And the devil plucks them away. Then you got those that land on the shallow soil. These are the ones that may claim to be believers. They've seen the wonders of Jesus. Remember, Jesus had a lot of people that followed him. But when the rubber met the road, they turned. They were first to take flight. He said persecution. Jesus said himself, if you deny me before men, I'll what? Deny you before my Father. They have no root. They were fascinated with Christ. They were fascinated. These are the ones that had the blind faith. They want the magic. They want those quick miracles. Man, it was so cool what Jesus did. But when the rubber met the road, they left him. And then you have the third, this bung of the thorns. Now, I want you to listen to me. These are the ones who are so consumed by the world, they have no faith because their fear is of the world and not of God. And they're choked. Now, there's people that may disagree with me, but the Bible says this, there's only one good soul. And the soul that is good is productive. Do you see that these other three are not productive? Can you see that? I didn't say that. Jesus did. They're unproductive, whether they're on the ground, whether in shallow soil, or whether they are choked. They are unproductive. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will be productive. They will be a demonstration of that faith. You will show others that you believe in Jesus, and not by your Facebook post. It kills me. If you love God, pass it on to four other people. Get out in the street and pass it on to them. I'm going to rant for a minute. Listen, people. Look, you wear the t-shirt, good. You got a bumper sticker, cool. You got a Facebook page. I want you to take all those things together, shake them up in a pot, and see how productive you are for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I tell people I love them. Do you show them? Do you talk to them in person? I said this morning, I've said it a while back. Listen to me. If your faith is not strong enough to get you on church on Sundays, I can promise you it's not enough to get you in heaven. It hurt, didn't it? What's our priorities? What do we put above Christ? I can see standing before Jesus now. Did you fellowship with my people? When it was convenient. But I sure put a great face on a post on Facebook. I quoted Charles Stanley, Charles Spurgeon, and all the other Charleses. And I'm not trying to say there's nothing wrong with Facebook, but I'm telling you, people spend more time on social media than they do in the Word of God. And you wonder why the world's going to hell. A Are we helping them get there, people? Listen to me. Hey, let me tell you something. I preach it myself too. There's a mirror right here in front of me. Brothers and sisters, people are going to see whether you're real or not. If you truly believe Christ is who he says he is, then your life will reflect it. You will want others. When you leave here, you're not cutting the cartwheel saying, I want to feel good. You leave here saying, you know what, God? You have put me around other believers that want to worship you and pray together and lift one another up. Lord, I'm praying that they pray for me and help prepare me as I go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And before anybody goes and jumps on, and yes, I'm on the air, on people getting on Facebook, you know, it's amazing how people will twist your words. You ever thought about that? I'm not saying that's a problem, but what I will say is, if you're spending more time in social media and doing other things, your priority is not the Lord God Almighty. Your priority is yourself. That's a fact. And I'm going to tell you something. I've had to learn too. Because my faith is to be strong regardless of what circumstance I'm in. It's not what words I share. It's not what I do that's hidden in private. It's how bold I am to show people I believe what I believe in and what I do in public. It's easy to hide behind things and say we have faith. But what happens when we're confronted? The story of Polycarp, who was a disciple of John, was taken to the stake and burned for his faith. And they said, if you will just deny Christ, we will save you. And he said, for all this time, I have served Christ, and he has never let me down. How can I forsake the man who has saved me? Bring the fire. Understand that that can only be accomplished by the Spirit of God living in you. Because any of us are capable of turning and anything can happen. Let's be honest. You see the whole principle of this is faith in the promises of God. We get off our focus and we can go anywhere. Any of you that's ever said, Dale, I would never do that. You better rethink yourself. Because all of us are capable of anything when our eyes are off Christ. But when our eyes are focused on Christ, we are trusting in the promises of God that we know where our feet's going to land before we jump because God's word is faithful. Do you believe that today? I want to encourage you, listen, as we get into the hall of faith that we understand this, God will provide and he's faithful. I cannot help but real quick go into Abraham a little bit. Here's a man that God says, all right, get up and go. Now look, a lot of us have a hard time playing a get off the couch contest. But this man is called to uproot and go. God says, I'm going to give you a child. And he gives Abraham these promises. Then all of a sudden, Abraham tries to rush it a little bit, remember? But he ends up having a child with his wife, and they're old. Then he says, I want you to go kill your son. Now see, a lot of times we hear that story, and we've seen it in our Bible, the illustration, that here Abraham is with this little bitty toddler going up a hill. That's not biblically accurate. This is a man. And he's going up this mountain. And his son says to him, where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide. And he bound his son to this altar. And let me tell you about the faith of Abraham. Whether he believed God was going to intervene or whether he believed that Abraham or God would bring Isaac back, he still was poised to do what God told him to do. Why? Because he believed in the promises of God. That's how they're saved. That is how we're saved, because we believe in the promises of God. We believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I ask you today, have you placed your faith and trust in him? It's not coming to church. It's not being baptized. It's not even saying a prayer. But believing and trusting in the promises of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way. As they look forward to the cross, we look back at the redemptive plan of the cross. And we trust that God is who he says he is. And yet we do not, in our own power, possess the ability to save ourselves, because we can't. Our righteousness is but filthy rags. But God, in his mercy, through his grace, gave his only son, that if you would commit and hold unswerving to him, that he would save you, he would give you a new nature, he would clean that heart, and your life would never be the same. I can promise you, do you trust those promises? Because I have been saved over 24 years, and I can tell you this, he has never left me or forsaken me. And I can tell you this, I've had troubles. I've had sicknesses. I've lost just about everything I've owned. But I tell you what, God has never left me. And the thing that I hold to more than anything is knowing that this world is not my home. But while I am here, he has given his Holy Spirit to give me comfort and to guide me and direct me. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. There's no greater peace than knowing when I lay my head down at night that if tonight is my great getting up morning, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Do you know that today? Brothers and sisters, listen. You've heard me say what faith is not and what faith is. And what I pray today is you understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not just believing that Jesus, it's believing in Jesus. Because we have heard that blind faith, that faith that believes that Jesus exists. I often tell people, you've heard me say this, that if my wife says she believes in me, she's not saying she believes I exist. I am 300 pounds of existence right here in front of you. But what she is saying is she trusts me as her husband to provide for her to the best of my ability. She believes in me, that she believes that what God has called me to do, she trusts that I'll do it. Believing in Christ is not believing that he exists. It's believing in the person and his work. In trusting him that not only will he save you, he will sustain you. Amen? That's salvation. So I ask you today, not as much do you know Christ, does Christ know you? Because like I said, it doesn't matter about doctrine. It does matter, but I'm saying knowing doctrine doesn't save you. Going to church doesn't save you. There'll be that day when people stand before him, Lord, I did this in your name. I did that in your name. And he'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. It's not what you've done for Christ. It's what Christ has done for you. And the Bible tells me in Romans that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. You ask God for mercy, he'll give it to you. And you ask him to cleanse your heart, and he'll cleanse it. And I'm not going to stand up here and say your mortgage will be paid, your financial problems are over, and you won't die, or you'll never face sickness. Jesus Christ said in this life, we will have trouble. It's going to happen. But what I promise you is I'll never leave you and forsake you. And when the Bible says in the book of James, consider it a joy when we go through all trials and tribulations, it's not a joy that we have the tribulation, it's a joy that Christ walks with us through it. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. And one day he'll take you to heaven. Brothers and sisters, there's no greater trust. There's no greater promise. There's no greater faith than Jesus Christ. Amen? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you so much for all that you've done and are doing and will do. God, we are to trust your promises. Lord, every one of us has gone down interesting paths. God, you know I have, and I'm not one. As I've said many times, when I wake up in the morning, there's not a host of angels are singing when Chad's awake. I put my pants on just like everybody else, and I am a sinner saved by grace. But God, what I do know, that since you have saved my soul, my want to's change. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. And God, oftentimes I'm struggled and I hit things back and forth. We all do. We're all tempted. God, you never promised a temptation be removed. But God, what we do know without a shadow of a doubt is you are faithful to your promises. That Lord, so many times people tell us that you won't put on us more than we can bear, and that's not true. Lord, we need you in every aspect of our being, every walk, every movement, we need you. And somehow, some shape, form, or fashion, we've all been there. Well, God, we think that you need us. Lord, we need you. You did not create me. And you did not create me for my glory. And you weren't created for my glory. You are the Creator. And you alone are worthy of all glory. God, I pray that if there's one here today that's not have a relationship with you, that you convict their heart, Lord. Lord, give us opportunities to talk to them, Lord, that they would know without a shadow of a doubt that they have been redeemed. God, if there's one here today as a Christian that is struggling and getting off the path a little bit, God, I pray that you knock them back on it. Surround them by people that will. God, there's none of us perfect, but our imperfection should never be an excuse to live like hell. But God, seeking continuously to follow you. Lord, I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd lift one another up, love one another, lead one another as you have led us. We are to follow your leadership, and we are to lead as examples of following you. God, I pray for this church. I pray for this community. That God, in a time of hatred and bitterness, of all kind of injustice, God, I stand on the promises that regardless of what happens, you're in control. You're not a God that's absent from us. You have made this world, and this world is in your hands. And God, I've seen throughout your biblical history, your word, that you have used good and bad for your glory, you're in control. And I pray, Lord, that whatever may come, that we would be sustained, which you promised we would, but give us the understanding and assurance that even though trouble is there, that God, we cry out, thank you for hurting us, that we may grow closer to you. Lord, we love you and we praise your name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Please stand and worship with us.